Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes pays tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, were under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Well, we come to chapter 7. Where the writer now takes up from where he left off in chapter 5 in verse 10, where you may remember he said that the Lord's called of God to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 5 verse 10, he stopped there. He could go no further. And you may remember that at the end of chapter 6, our forerunner, even Jesus, the Son of God, has entered within the veil, and he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 7, the writer is going to take up the subject of Melchizedek. The whole chapter, if you look at it as a whole, you'll observe that really in verses 1 to 14, the writer is setting out his argument that in relation to the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And then from verses 15 to the end of the chapter, he brings before us four things. He speaks of the power of the priesthood of Christ, and the pledge, and the permanence, and ultimately the perfection of both the priest and the work in relation to the Lord Jesus. So in reality, the chapter is divided into two pieces. We read through to verse 17, but really verse 14 would be the end of the first section. It's interesting, those first three verses, the writer takes us back to Genesis chapter 14, where suddenly we find introduced upon the page of scripture this person called Melchizedek. I think it is agreed that he was a true man. He wasn't a theophany or anything like that. And yet when we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 14, it is against the background of Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Very interesting to read those opening verses in Genesis 14, for we have the battle of the four kings with their five kings. Ultimately, we find that Lot, the son of Abraham's brother, was taken captive with his wife and children and a lot of others. When that was told to Abraham, Abraham armed his hired servants, 300 of them, and he went and he fought with the kings and delivered. He delivered Lot and his wife and the others who had been taken captive from Sodom. And so we find it was after the onslaught, if you will, of the kings that Abraham is now seen. And Melchizedek comes into the picture. But the interesting thing is this, that when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, he's met, first of all, by the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom offered him all the goods, providing Abraham gave for him all the people. But ultimately, Abraham said he would not do that, lest any should say that actually the king of Sodom had made Abraham rich. And it is at that point that we now have Melchizedek introduced. He's introduced, first of all, as the priest of the Most High God, a title, you know, that's linked with the millennium, the Most High God. And we find that he is King of Salem, really meaning King of Peace. And he's introduced just at that point when the King of Sodom is speaking to Abraham. And he brings with him, does Melchizedek, both bread and wine. I take it that would be to sustain Abraham after the conflict. And having come and met Abraham in this way, we find that he's described to us in this way. He is the priest of the Most High God. He is a king of peace. And he is a king of righteousness. And so in Genesis chapter 14, we are introduced to this remarkable person, even Melchizedek. We're not told anything about his genealogy. Really interesting, because Genesis really is a book of genealogies. Take Abraham, for instance, and see what the book has to say concerning the genealogy of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. But when it came to Melchizedek, we're told, actually, that he was a priest of the Most High God. We're told he was king of Salem, which is king of peace, but we're told nothing of his genealogy. It seems as though he just comes onto the scene and goes off without father, without mother, and without descent, without beginning of days, and without end of life. And so we find the Holy Spirit, for some reason, withholds the genealogy of Melchizedek. But then, of course, in Genesis chapter 14, we find that he does two things. When Melchizedek appears unto Abraham, I mean the father of the people of Israel, as it were, the patriarch, we find that Abraham, he gave tithes unto Melchizedek of that which he'd obtained from the conflict, indicating he recognized Melchizedek to be greater than himself, for he gave tithes of all the spoil. In return, we find that Melchizedek, he blessed Abraham. And in blessing Abraham, as chapter 7 tells us, no, the less is blessed of the greater. And so from Genesis chapter 14, the writer, after one or two attempts to speak of Melchizedek, now lifts Melchizedek and brings him into chapter 7 and shows us, first of all, his history, as we've referred to in chapter 14, and then to show us how much greater Melchizedek was in relation to Abraham, and then in relation to the Levitical priesthood. And so we find in these opening verses, especially the first three verses, what is being stated is simply this, that Melchizedek and his meeting with Abraham and the omission of his genealogy indicates that the Spirit of God had a purpose. And of course, it is stated in these opening verses, for it says in relation to that, he was made like unto the Son of God. So the reason, I take it, for the Holy Spirit bringing into focus Melchizedek was that he might be a picture, that we might be shown something of the greatness of our great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then in these opening three verses, the introduction, if you will, of Melchizedek in relation to Abraham. But then in verses 4 and that through to verse 10, we find the greatness of Melchizedek is now underlined and explained. For we do see, do we not, that not only in those opening verses do we have the historical setting, but we do read the idea of this was interpreted by the Spirit of God, that we might understand and consider how great this man was. Referring, of course, to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is set out now in relation to his greatness. Now, first of all, he's greater than Abraham, and greater than Abraham the patriarch. And we observe that he is greater than Abraham, first of all, in this, that Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek, which indicated it was not by command. He just recognized that Melchizedek was greater than himself, he being the patriarch. And we find that the writer wants us to have underlined the greatness of Melchizedek from that standpoint, that Abraham actually gave tithes unto him. But then there's a second line of thought in relation to the greatness of Melchizedek, in relation to Abraham. He actually blessed Abraham. And as the writer says, you see, the less is blessed of the better and the greater. And so we find the greatness of Melchizedek in relation to Abraham is in that Abraham gave him tithes and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And that takes, of course, through from verses 4, 5, and 6 and 7. But then from verse 10, we now learn, of course, down to verse 13, that he's not only greater than Abraham, but now we find in the following verses, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And so he explains to us from verse 7 down to verse 10, and then from verse 10 down to verse 13, he explains to us how that the greatness of this man Melchizedek is seen not only in relation to Abraham, but also in relation to the Levitical priesthood. And so the writer, having taken us through all these chapters, comes to his point in this chapter and shows to us the greatness of Melchizedek, who was to be a picture shown to us in relation to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood. But having got that far, we find the reason why Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priesthood was this. You see, when Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek, Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. You remember, of course, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob and not yet born. And so we find that Levi is recognized and seen, as it were, symbolically in the loins of Abraham. And therefore, when Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek, Levi also gave tithes unto Melchizedek. So we find that in these verses, there is explained to us how that both Abraham and the Levitical priesthood actually gave tithes unto one who is altogether greater than themselves. And so the writer, in these opening verses of the chapter, he wants us to understand how it is that Melchizedek was greater than both Abraham, Levi, and the Levitical priesthood. He then tells us, of course, that after all, the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And because the Levitical priesthood was not perfect, then that meant the bringing in of another priesthood. But of course, the Levitical priesthood, we find every priest was of the family of Levi. They all sprang from Levi. But of course, there's going to be another priesthood. And so the writer reminds us that when the other priesthood is brought in, it would not be linked with Levi, but rather with Judah, of whom nothing was said, of one from the tribe of Judah actually serving at the altar. And so you see how through these 13 verses, really, the writer is just setting before us the reason why there's a need for another priest and another priesthood. You see, the weakness and the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood was just this. They couldn't continue. You see, none could continue. Aaron couldn't continue. And none of his sons could continue because, it says, by reason of death. And so it was. Because they could not continue by reason of death, it did involve another priesthood being introduced. And the other priesthood to be introduced would be of a different order altogether. When I talk to you about the Levitical priesthood being imperfect, because it could not continue by reason of death, because you see, any of the Israelites, when they had problems, they would come to their priest and they would set the problem before the priest. And in setting the problem before the priest, then they would get the help and guidance of the priest in relation to that problem. You see, the example would be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah came up to the temple. And Eli was the priest. And she set before Eli her problem of wanting a man child. And of course she could. She could set before Eli her problem and that which troubled her. And then she went away. We know, of course, that Eli, he sat upon a seat and fell backward and broke his neck and died. You see, he was not suffered to continue by reason of death. And that meant that anyone who would come up another year and find that the priest whom they poured out their heart to the year before was no longer there, they'd have to almost, as it were, start all over again. And that was the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. That's why the writer is saying to us now, in Hebrews chapter 7, there was need of another priesthood, and that of a different order to the order of Aaron. And therefore we have the priesthood introduced after the order of Melchizedek, because as we see symbolically, he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Actually, he continued forever. And so the priesthood belonging to Melchizedek symbolically was a priesthood that was actually eternal. And it continued, and it never failed. And so when the writer brings us through, look, these verses dealing with Melchizedek and his greatness in relation to Abraham, and also Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, it is to this one end that we might consider how great this man Melchizedek was. Because after all, he was symbolically a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer is bringing before us the greatness of the priesthood of Christ. It's far greater than that of the Levitical priesthood. It's after the order of Melchizedek. And so we find that in order for that to be so, from verse 11 down to verse 13 at least, we find now there's going to be a change of law. There's going to be a change of priesthood. And if there's going to be a priest from a different tribe altogether, then there must be a change of law. And so the writer sets before us in those verses how that there must be a change of law in order for one to come from another tribe and actually operate and serve within the office of the priesthood in relation to its eternal character. And that's why he says, "Now consider how great this man was." And from that, he then takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Melchizedek was, after all, but just a symbol or an example. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ is brought in. And he's brought in, being of the tribe of Judah. He's brought in not by law, but on the ground of oath. For you recall, two things were said to the Lord Jesus at his ascension. "Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," indicating that God was saying unto him, "No, thou art king." Kingship established in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that stated at his ascension when he appeared in the presence of God. But then it was said, a little lower down in Psalm 110, he said, "I've sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So there was to be introduced one who was a king priest, and a priesthood that would have no end, who would ever live. And so we find that was actually the power of the priesthood of Christ. See, he ever liveth. And so we find that really from verse 14 down to verse 17, the writer said it before us, this great truth of the power of the priesthood of Christ in this respect: he could never die. His priesthood could never be interrupted. It could never be transferred. For he says, does he not, it was an unchangeable priesthood, meaning it was an untransferable priesthood. And because the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great high priest was such, his priesthood could never be transferred. It was a priesthood that actually meant that he would live forever. And so we have then this particular chapter given over up until this point to show unto us the reason for the introduction of Melchizedek, away back in Genesis chapter 14, mentioned again in Psalm 110, and now here doctrinally in Hebrews chapter 7. I've often wondered, it's 1,000 years after the Levitical priesthood was established, that we have Melchizedek mentioned again in Psalm 110. And then about another 1,000 years before we have the teaching of what we have here in Hebrews chapter 7. I sometimes wonder why. Why Melchizedek is brought in Hebrews, in that Psalm 110? Maybe because of this. You see, between Genesis Genesis 14 and Leviticus and Hebrews chapter 7, another priesthood had been introduced, the Levitical priesthood. But take it that the fact that we refer to the Melchizedek priesthood in Psalm 110 indicates it was never God's purpose that the Levitical priesthood should replace or take the place of the Melchizedek priesthood, and it would go on forever. And so we find the Melchizedek priesthood brought before us again, 1,000 years after Genesis 14, to establish the fact that God's mind and God's purpose was just this: the Melchizedek priesthood would be the order of the priesthood of Christ, who was made like unto the Son of God. And so we find the power of the priesthood of Christ is this: because he liveth forever. Now next week, God willing, we just take time to look at the pledge, and then the permanence, and then the purpose, or if you will, the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Melchizedek priest. And that should take us through some interesting thoughts in relation to the subject before the writer closes it up at the end of chapter 7 and introduces us to another sphere and another testament, a new testament in chapter 8. Thank you.